We're continuing our study in the rise and fall of the American Republic. We are in the time period of the formation of the nation, and we've been looking at the testimonies that have been left and given to us to basically declare the fundamental heritage of this nation. I want us to continue in that thought this Lord's Day Sabbath. And then next week we'll look at some aspects of the Constitution that are important, and then leave and begin our study on the rest of the history of this nation, what took place. We'll spend some time looking at the highlights between the time of the Constitution having been completed up to the time of the Great Division, which leads to ultimately a war. And then from that time period, we'll look at the war for some aspects of what took place. We will look at some of the personalities that were involved, their character as far as Christianity is concerned, their commitment to Christianity, the structure of government, what were they trying to accomplish. And then we'll look at the aftermath of that war. We'll look at some aspects of Reconstruction because it has a very much of an impact upon what has happened within our nation today. And then we'll look at some of the political outfallings of that and how it impacts us, both the moral and the political, social, and economic outcomes, which have such a negative impact upon our nation. So that's where we're moving at this point. And I want us now to refocus our thought on the testimonies as to who we are as a people in our origin, that is, in the historical heritage of our nation. Our theme for this study has been 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Shall we look to the Lord our God in prayer? Our Holy Father, we thank Thee for the privilege we have again to come back and to examine Thy holy word. We ask, O God, as we examine that word, that You would give us insight and understanding, that we would examine not only Your word rightfully, but Your hand of providence, the witness that You have left to us of the commitment that our founding fathers, that this nation had, as a people who sought to honor You and Your word. We ask, O God, that we would realize it was that theology, it was that religious commitment that drove us into establishing this nation, one of the greatest and most blessed nations on the face of the earth. So that, Father, we might not only understand why You blessed us, but why Your judgment now and Your curse rest upon us as a people. We ask now, Father, You would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which Your word and Your hand of providence would teach us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to continue now in our testimony, or the witness that has been left as to America's Christian heritage. We looked at various political leaders, whether they were presidential or congressional statesmen or senators, men who were involved in the foundation of this nation, and we've listened to what they testified, even a few of the Supreme Court justices, as to the nature of our system. I want us to continue with that and look at a few more testimonies that I think are just essential to get the flavor of just how committed was this nation to biblical Christianity. I want us to look first at legislative witnesses to America's Christian heritage. Look at the legislative witnesses, in particular in the realm of state constitutions. For example, in the state of Rhode Island, here's what the Constitution of Rhode Island states, quote, "We the people of the state of Rhode Island and Providence Plantations, grateful to Almighty God for the civil and religious liberty which He hath so long permitted us to enjoy, and looking to Him for a blessing upon our endeavors to secure and to transmit the same unimpaired to succeeding generations, to ordain and establish this constitution of government." Can there be any clearer testimony that in Rhode Island, the people of that state who passed, sent legislative individuals to their state houses, were committed to the very principles of Christianity? They understood that it was God, Almighty God, who had given them civil and religious liberty, and that they were seeking a blessing from Him to be able to transmit that same liberty unimpaired to future generations. Well, the state of Pennsylvania also, in their constitution, they wrote, and I quote, "We the people of Pennsylvania, grateful to Almighty God for this blessing of civil and religious liberty, and humbly invoking His guidance to ordain and establish this Constitution." State of Pennsylvania, the people here again see their religious, civil, and religious liberty as the blessing of God, and thereby have covenanted together to continue to seek that blessing from God. Listen to the state of Connecticut. The Constitution there states, and I quote, "The people of this state, by the providence of God, have the sole and exclusive right of governing themselves as a free, sovereign, and independent state, for as much as the free fruition of such liberties and privileges as humanity, civility, and Christianity call for us, as is due to every man in his place and proportion, hath ever been and will be the tranquility and stability of churches and commonwealth, and the denial thereof the disturbances, if not the ruin of both." Unquote. Connecticut seems even more committed. They not only talk about Almighty God, which today is just kind of politically incorrect, they even call out the aspect that Christianity is essential to the stability of civil and religious freedom. That there will be tranquility and stability for church and commonwealth as long as they continue in Christianity and its principles which motivate and govern what? The church and the state. How? They identify it. The basic principle is what? That we are a self-governing people. Every man in his place and his proportion, doing what is right according to the principles of God's Word. You see, they understood. They incorporated that idea within their own state constitution. As a state, they're saying, the stability of this state depends upon Christianity, depends upon men being self-governed before God, doing what is morally right and just, without which both will be ruined. Well, the state of Georgia says, "We the people of Georgia, relying upon protection and guidance of Almighty God, do ordain and establish this Constitution." The state of Maryland. "We the people of the state of Maryland are grateful to Almighty God for our civil and religious liberty." The state of Massachusetts, yes. the worst communist state we have in the United States, had actually a religious beginning. Hard to believe when you have certain senators from such a state with such immoral practices. But listen to what the Massachusetts Constitution originally said. We, therefore, the people of Massachusetts, acknowledging with grateful hearts the goodness of the great legislator of the universe in affording us, in the course of his providence, an opportunity to form a compact, and devoutly imploring his direction in so interesting a design, establish this Constitution. They seen God as the great legislator. Remember their heritage. Remember when they were commissioned to go forth. In particular, John Cotton and a few other of the men of that colony in its early time period. They were commissioned to go forth and to draw up a system of government for law and order. And when they came back with what they called the laws of Massachusetts, they were rejected outright because they said, no man can create law. It is God alone who gives law. Therefore, we cannot accept the concept of the laws of Massachusetts. Statutes, yes. Men can apply the law of God, but men are not creators of God's law. That was John Winthrop, who was so adamant against the idea of men claiming to have the authority of the great legislator himself. The state of New York, in their constitution, it reads, we, the people of the state of New York, grateful to Almighty God for our freedom, in order to secure its blessings, do establish this constitution. The state of South Carolina, we, the people of the state of South Carolina, grateful for our liberties, do ordain and establish this constitution. These states also had loyalty oaths. If you wanted to serve in government in each state, they had oaths that you had to take as an officer within that state. Listen to some of the loyalty oaths. In the state of Delaware, for example, within its constitution, it states, every person who shall be chosen a member of either house or appointed to any office or place of trust shall make and subscribe to the following declaration, to writ, quote, I do profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore. And I do acknowledge the Holy Scripture of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration, unquote. You want to be an officer in the state of Delaware? You want to hold office as a senator or as a representative of the state? State representative, state senator? You want to be governor? You want to be the dog catcher? Any office of trust, any position appointed? You had to take that loyalty oath. What was the principle behind that? I am governed as a self-governing individual under the triune God who has revealed himself in the Holy Scripture, and recognize that authority as our common law practice in Delaware. Now that is a good loyalty oath, which still ought to be required and subscribed to this day. In Pennsylvania, the Constitution there says in its loyalty oath, each member, before he takes his seat, shall make and subscribe to the following declaration. Quote, I do believe in one God, the Creator and Governor of the universe, the rewarder of the good and the punisher of the wicked, and I do acknowledge the Scripture of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration, unquote. You want to be an officer in Pennsylvania? You have to take that loyalty oath. What is the common thread here? The Scripture or the divine inspiration of God? What can bind the heart and mind of any man? Do you understand the principle here? It's not their constitution that's binding them. It's the Word of God. They understood the very principle of even what the writers of the Westminster Confession had said. Only Christ can bind the heart and the mind of any individual. Men cannot do it. What can a man do that can force another man to be loyal, faithful, just in all of his outdoings, all of his work, and all of his dealings with other men, when he is holding in his hand the ability to preserve their religious and civil liberty? What could bind him? Well, only one of two things can bind him. And I'm not sure that the first will even come close. You could threaten to shoot him. Execute him. That might force them, over a period of time, to maintain their liberty. I don't think very long, though, because the threat will become unreal. What could bind men to freely continue to desire to maintain religious and civil liberties? It's what you see here. The Word of God. When men submit themselves and their lives to the Word of God and are self-governing, they do what is right by the power of God's Spirit. The Massachusetts requires the following oath: I do declare that I believe the Christian religion and have firm persuasion of its truth, unquote. Had to believe in Christianity if you wanted to serve in Massachusetts. In North Carolina, that constitution for loyalty oath says this: no person who shall deny the being of God or the truth of religion or the divine authority either of the Old or New Testaments, or who shall hold religious principles incompatible with the freedom and safety of the state, shall be capable of holding any office or any place of trust or profit in the civil department within this state. No person who shall deny the being of God, do you hear what they're saying? Or the truth of religion, the divine authority of the Old and the New Testaments, who shall hold religious principles incompatible with freedom and safety of the state. Isn't that interesting? Here they're putting in a structure that says you cannot deny God, the truth of religion, which I have no question, and they're referring to Christianity, because it speaks of the divine authority of the Old and New Testament, nor hold religious principles incompatible with freedom and safety of the people. So much for the idea of multiculturalism. Each state, as you go through, and I'm not going to go through all the states, I didn't intend to do that, but if you go through and look, every state, I think but one, had a loyalty oath. What was its purpose? To establish the substantive principles upon which that state functioned. And you were going to have to live by that common substantive principle, the Scripture of the Old and the New Testament. And it was exclusive. You couldn't hold the office apart from these oaths. We did not have a multicultural perspective, but a monocultural perspective. The greatness of Christianity, as de Tocqueville said, is found in the families, in the strength of those families, and in the strength of their churches. For Christianity has reigned supreme in America. But my friends, when Christianity begins to fall, when we leave the truths of the Old and New Testament, when we only want to deal with certain parts of the Bible, when we no longer preach the whole counsel of God, but only a part of that counsel at best, then we have dropped the whole guard. We have allowed the church, which once had the great influence through its people to control this nation, to control its constitutions, its civil matters and structures. When we allow Christianity to escape, or when we put laws out that keep Christianity down in order to bring other religions up which are not compatible with religious freedom and liberty, we bring the destruction of this nation into its fulfillment. That's where modern man goes. He is seeking to have that one world order. One common religious, social, cultural, economic, and educational system. He's looking for utopia. Not according to the Word of God and the kingdom that is to be built, but according to his own humanistic principles. These people dealt with these things. They had seen, they came from the very founding principles of people who had dealt in their past in Europe with these problems. They had seen where Christianity had not reigned supreme, how that the state took an interest, or people came to power that took interest in removing their civil and religious liberties, dictatorships, and tyranny of all times. These people no longer wanted to be a part of such practices. They wanted one people to come and to establish themselves under God's Word, God's authority, by thereby establishing and ensuring civil liberty and religious liberty. How do you do that? You do it by binding their heart and mind to the Word of God. Because unless you're willing to take that oath, you will not serve in office. Because it binds you to be one who is what? When you take that oath of office, what is the one thing that can be done with you? If you violate that vow, you can be put out of office. If you do not adhere to the principles of the Word of God and you live your life in a shameful, outward way, what will they do? They'll come and remove you from office. You said that you were this, that you would uphold this principle of Christianity. And the principle of Christianity must be upheld. For what reason? Without it, the nation as a whole dies the worst death of all. And something will replace Christianity as the governing principle of moral and social development. That's the testimony of the witness. The states were committed. You didn't need to have this in your national constitution. It's a procedural document. It deals with procedures, not with substantive issues. They weren't trying to build a national collectivism. They were looking at a confederation of states that were independent nations, in essence, coming together under one banner with common causes and how to procedurally solve problems of relationships under that jurisdiction. But apart from that, no direct, fundamental, substantive bearing upon the people itself. They had to be dealt with within each state, substantively. And therefore, since each state differed, the requirements of the jurisdiction nationally, of the federal jurisdiction, could not be so rigid. And it wasn't meant to be, because it's procedural law. But it only works when what? When the people of this nation are morally sound in their Christian practices. What binds us is the Word of God. That's the common law of America. That's the common practice. That's the principles which govern us. It governed our state. It governed the people. And therefore, our heritage is one founded upon biblical Christianity, not upon social or political or religious multiculturalism. Very specific, very exclusive. You want to come to America? You're more than welcome to come. You're of another religion? Fine, come. Got news for you. You'll never hold office in this country. You want to come and participate? Fine, but you're not going to come and propagate your religion. You cannot propagate, you cannot be trusted to do anything that would violate the safety and the security of this state. Why? Because it was built on Christianity, and anything that denies Christianity is a denial of freedom and liberty. That's how they were equating it. Do you understand? No Christianity, no freedom and liberty. With Christianity, freedom and liberty. That's what they were saying. But the destruction of Christianity, both theologically and then legislatively, has promoted the greatest erosion of freedom and liberty this nation has ever seen. All that was required, as the old saying goes, is for good men to do nothing. To not defend, to not protect our freedoms and liberty by maintaining Christianity as the substantive common law within our nation. It's been rooted out. Now the common law is whatever the state, i.e. whatever the federal government, requires via the 14th Amendment and its statutes. For now we're all citizens of that national collectivism, not of the state, which was a part of a confederation. Substantive law comes now from the top down, not from the bottom up. It's now being mandated to protect the federal and the state government, not the common practice of the people to limit and maintain protection against the state and the federal government. Just the opposite has taken place. And how long will that hold the people back from civil strife? How long will people who no longer adhere to Christian principles, to the old Puritan work ethic, where everyone was required to be involved in the structure and economics of a nation? How long will a nation that is now a welfare state, where the majority is on the payroll of the government, either through welfare or through one form of structure or another, how long will it depend upon the few who work? My friends, the principles of Christianity has been eroded. It's gone. One could truly say today, this is not a Christian nation. There is nothing Christian about it any longer. It has changed. It has moved on. For Christianity was not necessary any longer to maintain our freedom and liberty, so said all the non-Christians who have continue to bombard Christianity. And we've retreated. Don't you understand? The problem is not with them. It was with us as a people. When we had the opportunity, we should have been like the founding fathers, drawn the line and said, you step over this and you'll pay the price. We've been a church in retreat. We've been a people in retreat. And so you hear things like, well, I know, but I don't want to have to mess with the government. If I do that, you know, they'll get really nasty. That's kind of what the founding fathers thought about England, but they messed with them, didn't they? And their answer was, no, we're going to draw the line here. If you will not protect us, O King, then we will declare our independence from you. We will protect ourselves from tyranny. We will not be governed by men, but by God. And when men will uphold God's law, then men can justly rule over us. That's what they were structuring here. But where is the church? Where are the people of the church? When has the church and the people drawn the line and said, whoa, you have stepped away from God's law. Now we are under His judgment. And will not tolerate such immorality within this nation. The real spirit of patriotism is gone. You want to know why? It's not because the Constitution is gone. It's because the common law of America is gone. Christianity. And we are no longer committed to the freedom and liberty the founding fathers were committed. And with every move and with every stroke of the pen, we lose one more freedom and continue to lose our liberties. All in the name of humanism. We must be a government, a society of humanitarian causes. I dare say to you, my friends, God's Word never commands us to such things. He commands us to morality and justice on His law. God is not interested in humanitarianism from a humanistic perspective. But it just continues to erode. And as the erosion grows stronger, so the judgment of God becomes clearer. I'm telling you, my friends, what nation can kill off its young and think and believe that it's right and more and encourage others to do the same? Not just here, but around the world. Because they don't see that God has blinded them to His judgment. And they think that we are the advanced intellectual race. We're close to utopia. Boy, somebody really has been drinking way too much or smoking something they shouldn't be smoking. When we think the judgment of God is prosperity, we really have been blinded, have we not? When we think that we will deal so unjustly with what is good and uplift what is bad, we have really been blinded as a people. Well, let me, if I could quickly, just look at some of the other national pronouncements that have been made. Additional testimony about our nation's religious heritage founded upon Christianity. On September 4th, 1789, President Washington proclaimed a national day of prayer and thanksgiving. A day to be spent in prayer and thanksgiving. A holiday for the purpose of saying unto God, thank you, O God, for your blessings of freedom and liberty. On March 27, 1954, a House report, the Senate also, was delivered which stated, quote, had the people, that is the Founding Fathers, during the Revolution, had a suspicion of any attempt to war against Christianity, that revolution would have been strangled in its cradle. At the time of the adoption of the Constitution and the amendments, the universal sentiment was that Christianity should be encouraged, but not any one sect, that is, denomination. In this age, there is no substitute for Christianity. That was the religion of the founders of the Republic, and they expected it to remain the religion of their descendants. Unquote. As late as 1954, the year of my birth, they were proclaiming still that America was founded upon Christianity. How quickly time has eroded the destruction of this nation. 2 months later, the Judiciary Committee made this strong declaration, unquote, the great, vital, and conservative element in our system is the belief of our people in the pure doctrines and divine truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, unquote. Do you hear what the Judiciary Committee... Can you imagine the Judiciary Committee today making such a pronouncement? In 1954, the great and vital conservative element in our system, in government, is the belief of our people in the pure doctrines and divine truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the Judiciary Committee was saying to the House of Representatives. Here's the fabric that holds it together. It's Christianity, don't you understand? Without Christianity, it will not survive. In 1863, President Lincoln appointed a national fasting day for prayer. On June 14, 1954, Congress inserted the words, under God, into the Pledge of Allegiance. That's a part of what all this was about and all these committees, reports that were coming forth from the judiciary and to the House. This is a Christian nation. We should reflect those principles. As late as 1954, they said our money should reflect under God. Our Pledge of Allegiance should reflect that we are one nation under God. Until then, it had not been in the pledge. One nation under God. In 1956, and the phrase, in God we trust, was ordered on all our coins. Well, of course, you remove the gold standard, you could only trust God. You can't trust the government for the money. In 1982, Congress declared that 1983 would be the year of the Bible. Listen to their declaration. The Bible, the Word of God, has made a unique contribution in shaping the United States as a distinctive and blessed nation. Deeply held religious conviction springing from the Holy Scriptures led to the early settlement of our nation. Biblical teaching, inspired concepts of civil government that are contained in our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States, unquote. Public Law 82.324 requires the President to proclaim a National Day of Prayer. When the Supreme Court convenes and the Chief Justice and Associates stand before their desk, the Marshal states, quote, God save the United States and this honorable court. Well, that's a big job, isn't it? The Ten Commandments hang over the head of the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. I wish they'd fall on his head. Wake him up. Can you see that? Bang! Whoa, what are these? Well, something you haven't read in a long time, probably because it's not written in crayon. On the walls of the Capitol Dome, these words appear, New Testament according to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The words, "In God we trust," are found in the House and the Senate chambers. Of course, you can't trust the senators or the representatives. Everybody's getting in on the act, realizing only God can be trusted. On the great seal of the United States is inscribed the phrase "Unet Gubitus," which translates, "God has smiled on our undertaking." Under the great seal of the United States is the phrase "One nation under God." The Liberty Bell has Leviticus 25:10 displayed in its band around its top. "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof." A few more years of political incorrectness and they'll have to scrape that off the bell. On the walls of the Library of Congress we read Micah 6:8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth God require of thee, but to justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." Unquote. In 1799, the Supreme Court of Maryland ruled, "By our form of government, the Christian religion is the established religion, and all sects and denominations of Christians are placed on the same equal footing." In 1811, the Supreme Court of New York ruled in People versus Ruggles, quote, "The people of this state, in common with the people of this country, profess the general doctrines of Christianity as the rule of their faith and practice. Whatever strikes at the root of Christianity tends manifestly to the dissolution of civil government," unquote. In 1892, the Supreme Court, in the case of the Holy Trinity versus the United States, ruled, quote, "This is a religious people. This is historically true. From the discovery of this continent to the present hour, there is a single voice making this affirmation. There is no dissonance in these declarations. There is a universal language pervading them all, having one meaning. They affirm and reaffirm that this is a religious nation. These are not individual sayings, declarations of private persons. They are organic utterances. They speak the voice of the entire people. If we pass beyond these matters to a view of American life as expressed by its laws, its business, its customs, its society, we find everywhere a clear recognition of the same truth. Among other matters, note the following: the form of oath universally prevailing, concluding with an appeal to the Almighty, the custom of opening session of all deliberative bodies and the most and most conventions with prayer, the prefatory words of all wills in the name of God, amen, the laws respecting observance of the Sabbath, with the general cessation of all secular business and the closing of courts, legislatures, and other similar public assemblies on that day, the churches and church organizations which abound in every city, town, and hamlet, the multitude of charitable organizations existing everywhere under Christian auspices, the gigantic missionary associations with general support and aiming to establish Christian missions in every quarter of the globe, these and many other matters which might be noticed at a volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of an organic utterance that is a Christian nation," unquote. The Supreme Court further stated in Holy Trinity, "Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. In this sense, and to this extent, our civilizations and our institutions are emphatically Christian," unquote. In 1931, Supreme Court Justice George Sutherland reviewed the 1892 case of Holy Trinity and declared that America is a Christian nation. Unquote. The testimony is clear. From the court cases, the legislators, to the various public proclamations, Christianity is the essential fabric of American society and government. Benjamin Franklin stated this: "Man will ultimately be governed by God or tyrants." Unquote.